And Sunday school.
Sunday school.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. I just mentioned that there's a few people who aren't here because of illness today. Roz, Michael, Jesse are all unwell. And there may be others, of course, that I don't know of. So please be prayerful for them and as they recover. And can I just mention something to you? Just at the end of the service today, we're going to ask you to take an extra 5 minutes after the benediction, if you'd be so kind, because we're really glad to have Hannah here, who's at YWAM. And she's at the end of the year and the end of a course. And part of her course, to pass, she has to speak for about 5 minutes to a group of Christians and share on a topic that she has prepared for. And I believe Sam's kindly going to video this on his phone or Hannah's phone. So if you'd be happy to do that, that'd be a real encouragement for Hannah. And we might even learn something new as well. That'd be great. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we gather under you, Lord, as the King, and we gather around your word to hear you speak to us, to learn more of what it means to be your followers and worshippers. And we thank you particularly at Christmas that we are focused on who you are, Jesus, and why you've come. And please open our ears, our minds, our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you read the newsletter, and I hope you do, but if you haven't, just on the screen, we'll see the theme for today, which is, there we go, hope in exile. And I wonder, what does it feel like to be in exile? Have you ever been in exile? Maybe in another country. Or maybe you moved to Australia from another country and you felt somewhat in exile. Well, I wonder what this little boy feels like. He's 13 years of age. His name is Ahmad. He lives in a Syrian refugee camp. He's been there for a number of years. He basically is, along with his family, facing a desperate future after experiencing a dreadful past. They're in exile. A Pakistani Christian who was exiled, can you believe it, to Thailand, having been threatened with death, said, "We want to live like free human beings, but like all refugees, we're afraid. We feel stateless, and when my wife and children ask me about our future, I do not know what to tell them." So to be in exile is a terrible experience, and it can last a very long time. And it can feel like there's no hope for change. That's how Judah felt in the 6th century BC. Lamentations chapter 1 describes exactly how they felt, deserted, a widow, a slave, weeping, without comfort, betrayed. After affliction and hard labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Well, there are reasons for their exile. And this little map will just give you a brief picture of why they are now in Babylon. There's a new global superpower. Last week it was Assyria. Gee, how things change. This week it's Babylon, some 150 years later. That map's a little confusing, isn't it? Because you look at the blue and you think it should be the sea, but it's not. The blue's the land. But you can see how Babylon has swept through the ancient Near East. They have defeated Assyria at a very famous battle, the Battle of Carchemish. And they're now heading north and then south to, hopefully, defeat Egypt. And caught in the middle, as always, in these contests between superpowers is Israel. Or in this case, Judah. And Zedekiah, well, he's the last king of Judah. Josiah was king of Judah, and he brought about some reformation in the country. But as soon as he died, having foolishly gone out in a battle against the Egyptians and being killed, the next four kings led the country into decline, spiritual decline. Zedekiah, what a sad story, he's a puppet king, really, for the Babylonians. He decides to rebel against the Babylonians and not pay them any tribute. Not a good idea. And as a result, the city is sacked, the walls are destroyed, the temple is burned, the precious temple objects of worship and remembrance are taken. The country is depopulated. Only the poor and the elderly are left behind. And Zedekiah is blinded. His sons are murdered. And the picture of the king, blind, being marched across the desert to Babylon is a picture that symbolizes the spiritual state of the entire nation. God had told Israel, if you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. You see, this is the theological question that the people of Judah cannot understand. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar has defeated them and deported them, but actually it's God, Yahweh, who has defeated them and has sent them away out of the land of blessing and promise into exile. God is behind this. God is doing this. And he told them that he would. And God always keeps his promises. So who on that earthly level was most responsible for the spiritual state of the nation? Well, it was the kings and the priests. The kings were called to call the whole nation to keep faith with God, live in covenant with God. And the priests were to mediate so that men, women, boys and girls could be in right relationship with God. And hence we hear the verdict on those people, kings and priests. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. And behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. So when God says woe, and that's a word that Jesus often uses in the gospel, spoken to Israel, woe is a word of compassion. God cares for his scattered sheep. But woe is also a word of judgment against those who are responsible for shepherding the nation and who do not, and therefore must be judged. So God judges the nation. He sends them away out of the land into that terrible experience. In fact, Babylon is called Terrible Babylon. Jeremiah 51, Terrible Babylon. And sometimes our life experiences, we describe them as terrible. But this was the greatest national crisis in the history of Israel. We think it, of course, was the Holocaust, you know, of the 20th century. And that was a terrible crisis. But this was the crisis. Because this is the people of promise who've been deported from God's presence, from God's place, and they have no access to Yahweh through temple or priest. And they wonder what the world has come to. Well, God also gives a promise. I will gather a remnant of my flock out of the countries I've driven them. I'll bring them back to their fold. They shall be fruitful and multiply. I'll set shepherds over them who care for them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. None shall be missing, says the Lord. A little bit of Old Testament theology. We must understand that there was always Israel the nation, but within Israel the nation, there's the real Israel. Those who actually worship Yahweh and keep faith with him. That's called the remnant. There's always been a remnant within Israel. There's always an Israel within Israel. Not all of Israel kept faith with God or trusted in God or followed God. You know the story of the desert, the Exodus. A whole generation dies in the desert, unwilling to trust God's word. And so God says, I have a remnant. There are people who trust me. They believe me. They rely on my promises. Despite the terrible circumstances, I'll bring them back. I'll be faithful to those who are my true worshippers, who worship me in righteousness and with justice and with peace and purity. Did you notice the words that they would be fruitful and multiply? You see, we're meant to see and hear that this has always been God's purpose. This is the blessing of God in creation. God's creation purposes are what drive the whole story of the Bible. God blessed our first parents and commanded them to be fruitful. What is it to be fruitful? It doesn't mean just have kids. To be fruitful in Genesis means to live in Eden in such a way that God is worshipped truly, that relationships are whole, that work is purposeful, that we enjoy the shalom rest that God promises his people. But we know the story, don't we? He had to drive them out of that place. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And then their children outside of Eden. Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You've seen East of Eden? The James Dean film from the 50s, the troubled youth trying to work out the world that they live in. The world they live in isn't working well. East of Eden, alienation, separation, anger, vengeance, murder. Genesis 6, a whole world called wicked. This is what happens when we don't live in the blessing of God's presence and promise. And so God says to Judah, like the first parents, I must send you away from my presence. But I'm going to bring you back, a remnant who will rely on me, and you will experience again. It'll be like a new creation for you. A new experience of God's favor and his forgiveness. This is the large story that is dominating the Christmas story. The Christmas story makes no sense without this story. Because the promise is, there were so many shepherds who never cared for the children of Israel, kings and priests. But behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. There'll be a real king, a true king, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And so what we're to understand is that the whole Christmas story, according to Matthew, who's writing to a Jewish audience, is your time of exile is over. After the exile to Babylon, Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. We move from Babylon to Bethlehem, and we discover that Jesus is the end of exile. He's the end of loneliness. He's the end of alienation and separation. He's the end of being lost. And every Jew who read Matthew's gospel or heard it said would make the connection immediately. And this is what we must do as well, so that we don't reduce Christmas to mere just carols or just verses. The verses are part of a story. The end of exile. And just as an aside, you notice that Jesus, the promised king, would be a righteous branch. Are you aware that one of Matthew's prophecies, in fact, one of the five prophecies he mentions in chapter 1 and 2, is that he will be called a Nazarene? You may not be aware that the word Nazareth is not used in the Old Testament. You won't find the word Nazareth anywhere in the Old Testament. Nazareth was the backwaters of... back of beyond, is that what we say? Back of Burke. You don't go there for holidays. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But you know that the word Nazareth, the town Nazareth, it means branch town. Just like Bethlehem means house of bread. So from a Jewish perspective, you think branch, you think, oh, that place, like branch town, the king from branch town? Yes, that place, that person, he's the king who'll bring you out of exile. Exile from Babylon, exile from sin, most particularly. So Jesus, we discover, just like Yahweh, is going to regather his people. He will clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn. The whole point of Jesus' coming is to gather people together out of exile, out of sin, out of death. Who does he gather? The humble. In fact, we sang about this morning. Those who fear him. The hungry. Abraham's descendants. Who doesn't he gather? Not the proud. Not those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Not those rulers who believe they rule the world. No, there are some people who are not gathered. You see, there is, according to Jesus, a place of exile from which there is no escape and there is no end. It's called hell. We don't use that word very often, unfortunately. Sometimes it's misused in its depictions, medieval pictures of, you know, torture. That's not the biblical picture, but it is a real place of isolation and separation and alienation and utter loneliness. In fact, Jesus called it utter darkness. It means you're still in exile. You haven't been gathered out of, because you haven't humbled your heart and been hungry enough to receive God's mercy, but instead prefer to be proud. Well, Jerusalem, Jesus said, I would have gathered you. I would have gathered your children, but you were not willing. And even the disciples, those closest to Jesus. Do you see the theme of scattering and gathering? I will strike the shepherd, God says, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Even the disciples abandon Jesus before he goes to the cross. How are we gathered? We're gathered by Jesus, if you like, being scattered from his Father. If you like, abandoned on the cross by everybody, the place of utter loneliness. But there, dealing with our exile so that we might re-enter into God's blessing and salvation. A scattered world can only be gathered at the cross. When I'm lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I will draw or gather all men to myself. But be careful. It doesn't mean universalism, everyone without exception. We've already learnt that. There are some people who won't be gathered. They don't want to be gathered, in fact. It means all without distinction. Any country, any culture, any class, rich, poor, African, Asian, whosoever may come into this place of out of exile, into and entering in God's favour. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, I'm the gate for the sheep. He's the shepherd that Jeremiah has promised. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. Now we quote this verse, we know this verse, but let's just explore it for 2 minutes. You see, it says come in, but it also says go out. Well, everything Eden promised us is restored to us through this shepherd, Jesus. Belonging. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Security. They will come in. Mission and purpose. And will go out. Why? Because those God gathers, he then scatters, so that this wonderful welcome can be announced to the whole world. So the gathered church is to be the scattered church. The story of Israel was thus scattered, they must be gathered. The story of the church is we've been gathered, we must be scattered. And in this we will find our greatest fulfillment as God's people. And this is so important, isn't it? You know, next week we'll sing carols, we'll talk about the angels at the birth of Jesus, which is so appropriate, but we need to talk about these angels. At the end of the age, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. That's it. It's done. It's been won. So last Wednesday, I went to, with Diane and my family, to Wavell Showgrounds, Festival of Orchestra. Did anyone go? No? Oh, you did. Neil, which one did you see? We saw Broadway. For the what, sorry?
The Blue Planet.
The Blue Planet. Interesting. Broadway, it was fantastic. Boy, the Adelaide Symphony Orchestra, they are classy. Very, very good. But I was most surprised. I never realised. I think it's Daniel Gleeson. Oh, I may have got his name right. He was the lead singer. I think he's from interstate. He sang two songs from Les Miserables. And, of course, the most moving of those songs was Bring Him Home. Bring Him Home. But he said to us, did you know that this song wasn't included in the original French stage production? It's the only song that is the only English sung song that was not written for the French production. It was added later in 1985. It's a very moving song. It's about the calling of a man, is it to come back to safety after going out to battle, to rejoin with Cosette. But it made me think, Bring Him Home, that's always been God's story. Like, it's never been the missing part. It's not an add-on to the musical performance. It's always been the heart of God to bring his people home. That's the Christmas story. After the exile to Babylon, Mary was the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We just thank you for these big themes that sort of are always running behind the scenes of the story. And Lord, we so thank you that it's so important to gather. We're here as a physical representation of what you have been and are doing in the world through the coming of Christ. So we just honour you, Lord, here this morning. We're so grateful that in your mercy and grace you are calling us to be together, to worship you, but Lord, not just to gather, but later to scatter. And we pray, Father, that everyone we come across, you just make us sensitive to their need to hear your welcome into your kingdom, to come home and to be at home with you, their creator and saviour. So Lord, we just pray that prayer for us today and for your world, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.